Once again, want to return to Titus chapter 2. We were here last time, and I'm going to read the same verses, but speak on the two different verses this time. Last time was 11 and 12. This time it's 13 and 14. From Titus chapter 2, I'll read verses 11 through 15. Hear now, dear people of the Lord, God's precious word. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying God ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. May God bless his word. Again, Lord Jesus, add grace to our lives through the word heard, the reading of it, and the preaching upon it. For this we ask in your wonderful name, with thankfulness for bringing us together at this time to do just that, to hear your word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus, amen. As I said, my text comes, I'm looking at verses 13 and 14 now. Looking for that blessed hope, glorious appearing, the great God of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm going to try to touch just a little bit on everything here. As you know, Paul began this chapter, I haven't read it again, but you've heard it before, instructing each group of people, men, women, aged men, aged women, young men and women, everyone, how to be godly. He talked about godliness, talked about how a Christian is to act and live, whatever his age may be, or whatever his position in the church or in society may be. And then he came to verse 11, where he talks about grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, all kinds of people. We talked about that last time. And what this grace does is it gives us a reason for this godliness, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And I talked about that last time. I spoke about that last time, that denying ungodliness is denying, and worldly lust is denying this world. And I don't mean the creation, right? Paul did not mean the creation, but he's talking about the denying the world system that is controlled by the evil one, the pride of the world, the lust of the world. And let's face it, dear people, if anyone was unclear about that in the past, it's no more. It's no more. It's out there. It's out and about. It's traveled even to this country place. So it's in our schools now. And it's in place in the society. I mean, they are so averse to Christianity that they don't even want the people that work in certain places to say Merry Christmas. Remember that? That's not too long ago, where they were saying, say Happy Holidays, instead, because you're liable to offend somebody with your Christian notion. But that's just a silly thing that the world does that we don't really, we're not really that upset about, because the ungodliness that's out there is promoted with, in terms of promiscuous sexual activity and destruction of the marriage and the family, and all the shows that are on television at night. Have you seen some of these things where men are getting together? I don't even want to say it because of children. Ask your parents. But it's bad out there. And so if anybody was unclear about, well, the world is not so bad, it is. It is pretty bad. And we're to deny that. We're to deny that kind of thing as Christians. Not in hostility and, you know, fighting with people all over the place, standing on the desktop at work and going into this stuff, but in our own lives and in the lives of our children. We are to teach that which is Christ and godly and good. We are to live soberly, and I mentioned that implies, of course, sobriety implies that we stay off drugs and drink, not abstain from such things, but that we do not are not overcome by them, because we're called to spiritual sobriety, which means that we're called to alertness and prayerfulness and keenness of doctrine and such. And if we're drunk or overcome by some drug, that's not good. We can't be spiritually sober as we should be, as well as righteous and godly in this present world. It's now that we're called to do this. And then that's the reason for this denial of ungodliness and this life of sobriety and righteousness is because of grace, the operation of grace within us. Now we come to look at another thing that grace is doing in us. It's teaching us those things in verse 12, but now it's also teaching us to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's just take that apart a little bit now, looking for that blessed hope. I'm going to talk about looking in a minute, in a few moments. But that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing is perhaps better understood by the word, instead of "and," the glorious appearing, "even." Put "even" there. Looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing. And so the blessed hope and the glorious appearing kind of go together. That's what the hope is all about, the appearance. The glorious appearance, listen to this, of the great God and our Savior. Of the great God. God is going to appear. And who is He? Our Savior. Another proof that Jesus Christ is God. Yeah, there are those that play around with the grammar here and all that, but that's what it says. That's what it means. The great God is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Another proof right here. You might have missed it in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. If it's not pointed out, sometimes we do miss these kind of things. It's very important that we see them. So I want to talk about three things. The hope of divine grace, still talking about grace, the operation of grace in us, the hope of divine grace, the glory of divine grace, and the anticipation of grace. It's all about grace, this day and what grace is teaching us to deny the world, that is the world as John speaks of it in his epistle in 1 John, hating the world of sin, the sinful world, not the creation, of living soberly and righteously and godly in this present life, looking for, as you do that, you're hoping, you're looking for this blessed hope, the appearance of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory, coming back to this earthly realm. As we said, his body is no longer here. Talked about that in the evening last week, speaking of the ascension. And one of the reasons why the ascension, the doctrine of ascension, is so important, and the Heidelberg Catechism addresses it with so many questions, is the era of the Lutherans in consubstantiation, which says that Christ literally, physically, is present in the supper, in, under, and around the supper. He's not. His body is present in heaven. That's where he is. Just like when he was on earth, born, he was present on earth. Now he's in heaven. Well, he's coming back. That's what we're looking forward to, his appearance. In our hope, we're hoping that his appearance comes soon on the clouds of glory, that he comes back to earth. And that is our hope. It's not, as I pointed out before from Peter, and many have said this, our hope is not the dreamy kind of wishful kind of desire that a person has many times in his or her life that doesn't really come true. It might come true, but oftentimes a hope or a wish or a desire doesn't really happen. It certainly doesn't happen in the way we would like it to happen much of the time. And so when we live like that, hoping for this and hoping for that, we get disappointed a lot. And for some people, disappointment, they can't take it. You know, we all have our breaking points and we all have weaknesses, and some people can't take too much disappointment. They are weak. And it hurts. And what I'm here to tell you, what actually the scriptures tell you, is our hope should be in something very real that's going to happen. And it's going to be magnificent when it happens. See, so this is not an uncertainty. This is not something that might or might not take place. This is something you can take to the bank. This is something that will happen. And it's a hope that brings about a change in us. Like, we're hoping, and in that hope, it starts changing us, but because eternal life already begins now. But our hope is for eternal life, everlasting life. We're hoping for a heavenly change that's going to be so dramatic and so wonderful that the apostle here calls it a blessed hope. A hope that's going to bring joy and happiness that is not, it's not possible to describe it, or even in the flesh, now that the way our flesh is, the fallen nature, experience at this time. It is a blessed, it's a realization of something so wonderful. Now, already, we're the only people that are right in all the world on the planet. We're the only people that are right about spiritual things. We are correct. We know the truth. All the rest do not. That doesn't make us better than anyone or smarter than anyone. It makes the Lord the best. The Lord has revealed to us the truth. And the truth has set us free. And we are justified. There's justification. There's sanctification. There's all these blessings that are beginning now. the truth is filling our minds. We are spiritually on target. We're right. And we don't have to fear what we're teaching our youngsters, right, at home, if we're coming from the scriptures. We know that they're getting the best stuff on earth, spiritually. We have all those things. But this that's coming, this blessed hope that we have in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, is like nothing we can imagine. And that's why it's a hope. That's why we can't realize it yet. We have to be perfect. This is perfection. We're talking about perfection. We're talking about sinlessness. We're talking about being in the presence of God. We're talking about free from sickness and anxiety and everything that's troubling. That's something to hope for, and it's going to happen to each and every one of us who believes. And so that's the first thing I wanted to talk about, is that blessed, that hope of divine grace that is in each and every one of us. Then we want to also talk about the glory, the glory of divine grace. So we're looking forward to the glorious appearing of our great God, the great God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King of Heaven, and He is the Lord of all the earth. And guess what, as they say, He's coming. He's coming again. And He's coming for us, His people. And the King, the majestic, wonderful King, all-powerful, almighty, is coming to earth for us. And that is something that we are looking forward to, because we're going to participate. We're going to reign with Him, we're told in the Scripture. We're going to reign with Him. Rule with Him. We're going to rule over angels, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. Do you know? You can't make a simple decision amongst yourselves and you're going to rule in heaven over angels? What's wrong with your mind? I'll tell you what's wrong with your mind. You become too worldly. You become too bogged down with sin, with your own nature, with your own interests. It's confusing you. You should really pick up on this this teaching here in Titus. We should all hope more in Jesus' return. We should look for the epiphany, the parousia, the appearance, the second time He's going to appear. The first time He appeared, that was something, wasn't it? I mean, we've talked about that a lot. When the babe appeared and the angels sang and glory to God in the highest, and His life, His ministry of wonderful teaching, marvelous teaching, parables that instructed people magnificently, although they didn't understand them completely at the time. His own disciples did not. And His miracles, and they didn't understand them either. Although they were real and they did happen, they had spiritual significance that was not quite clear to everybody at the time they happened. But it was a wonderful, wonderful thing until, of course, they got hold of Him, the wicked got hold of Him and sought to crucify Him and kill Him and bury Him and get rid of Him forever. But the wonderful thing is that He rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, right? And all that's true. And guess what also? He's coming again. And that's what we should long, that epiphany, that appearance, the second time when He comes. This time, when He comes, the first time He came with bringing salvation, grace and truth. The next time He comes, it's glory. He comes in his majesty, in his power, in his glory. And he is going to have us with him. In other words, he's going to see his glory, his glorious presence, his majesty, his glory is his love. We are told his infinite love and mercy and grace and righteousness, truth and wisdom and so on. But he's also going to glorify us. We're going to share in that glory, so that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he returns, we're going to be like him. We're going to be made like him. We're going to receive that glorious resurrected body joined with our perfected souls, and it is going to be the time of our lives, dear people. You and I cannot imagine. I don't want to describe it. In fact, the Bible doesn't describe it for us. Even though John in Revelation talks a lot about heaven, we look at it and we say, this is all symbolic. I don't know completely. I can't understand what it means. You know, so people even stay away from Revelation because they can't even understand it. And they don't want to be tricked by the folly of people today teaching all kinds of nonsense based on their interpretation, fanciful interpretations of Revelation. But the Bible doesn't explain heaven to us because we can't really experience it yet. There's no experience for it. It's a small beginning of the new obedience, of the new creation that's already in us, the Heidelberg points out. And but that's going to explode into glorification that is just, as I said, it's beyond words. Although some people could probably talk a little bit better about it than I, you're in for the time of your life. That's a hope that's guaranteed to take place, and it's something that you and I should build on, should increase our faith, have our faith increase over, and not be so worried about the things of this world and be so focused on the things of this world. Our hope is in the appearance of Christ, that who has, according to our text here, who gave himself for us. He gave it, right? He didn't have to come from heaven. He didn't need to come from heaven. He was completely satisfied. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they don't need us. We need them. They don't need us. God doesn't need us. But he came from heaven to earth and gave himself. Why did he do that? Why did he give everything he had, right? His teaching, he stayed up late hours and taught the people. He did miracles for the people. He took 11 of his own, one devil. He took along with him, taught them, trained them specifically for 3 years in his school, all over the place. Why did he do all that? He didn't do it for himself. He didn't have to get a name for himself. He's God, the Son of God. Why did he do it? He did it because of love, right? He loved us so much from before we even knew him, but before he even came, he came from heaven with love for us. And he gave everything. He sacrificed everything, teaching us, of course, that we ought to sacrifice too for him and for one another. But his sacrifice redeemed us. Look, he gave himself that he might redeem us. He redeemed. That means he paid the price, the penalty, right? He atoned for our sins so that we are healed. None of our sins are going to rise up against us on Judgment Day and point the finger, right? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no punishment. And I try to communicate this to people, who live like we all have a little superstition in us, a little superstitious bone in us that thinks that God is punishing me because I got into a car crash or a car accident or a deer, you know, those stupid deer, they run into cars all the time. I love them, but and I don't hate to hit them. I haven't hit them yet, but they come out and you hit them and it's $2,000 or more each time. Anyway, you get into these accidents, you get into these straits, these difficulties, and you think God is punishing you. There is no punishment for a Christian anymore. There's discipline, but it's he doesn't use deer to discipline us, or car accidents, or black ice. Come on. That's not the way it works here. And you'll find that in the Bible. Watch your horse and buggy there. You might hit black ice. And no, it's go off the road. It's not that way. That's superstition getting the better of you. There is no punishment. I want to make it clear, though. There is no, but he redeemed us. He came to redeem, to atone. He paid the price. There's nothing left. God is not punishing you for this or that sin. He is disciplining, and there's certainly it's clear, much of the time it's clear when he is disciplining us, but let's not be so superstitious to live in tension like this. This redemption is a magnificent thing that frees us, dear people. It frees us from this, from superstition, which is a prison, bondage. And then here he says, see, from all iniquity, so there's nothing that he's holding against us anymore. It's done. And to purify unto himself. So he not only frees us from this curse of superstition and thinking that around every turn I'm going to get confronted by God and punished by him for this sin or that sin. What a way to live. But he's purifying us so that he gives us his spirit to operate in us to make us pure, to make us holy. Now, oftentimes, I don't want to say the majority of times, but it's probably more than you think. We're confused because we're worldly. And so we're wondering, well, I'm not so godly. I'm not so good. I'm not so being pure. I'm not being purified. Because, why? Because you're worldly. Because you let the world get into your life, and it's so hard to get it out. Especially your young people. Once you go down that path, you may be a Christian, you may turn out that, oh wow, I shouldn't have done this, but you've done it for 10, 15 years, and it's so hard to get out. You take it from one who knows. It just stays with you for life. It doesn't go away. It's the way the rut of the soul works. The ruts in the soul work. They leave an imprint. The sin leaves an imprint. The world does, and it's so difficult. But God is purifying us. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. And if he wants it, he will have it. Of people that are being purified, your mind, your heart. Just sense it there. When you read the word, it does make sense to you. And it makes sense because God's working in you to will and do his good pleasure, dear people. He's purifying a peculiar people. You know what that means, peculiar? It means a special people. See, everything, God owns everything. He created the world. He created everything and the universe as well. But the most precious thing, see, that's this word. Let's pick it up on. The most precious thing in all the world and all of creation is his people, are his people. They are peculiar. They are special. Above anything else that he's created, you're it. He's invested in you a whole lot. You are a special people. Zealous of good works. The good works he's talking about are works of thankfulness and gratitude and not works of merit. That's man's works. That's man-made stuff. That's church makeup. But the good works, the good works that he's talking about here are works of thankfulness and gratitude for so grand and great a salvation as has been given to you, his people, so much so that he has set you on fire, zealous of good works. You were saved to be set on fire, as one commentator put it. Fervent and on fire for good works. This brings us to anticipation. We are a people who anticipate. Grace allows us, gives us over to anticipating the coming of our Savior on the clouds of glory. This is not a passing thought. See, this is what you need to focus on. If your thoughts are too much on the world and the things of this world and getting by and, you know, all that, Jesus talked about it when he told his disciples in the great sermon that, the world worries about food and drink and shelter. I mean, what's more basic than that, right? He said, don't worry about that stuff. God's going to provide. If he doesn't, he's going to take you home to heaven. If he does, you'll fine. You're going to be fine. God's going to give you everything in this world that you need to live, and in the world to come, of course, eternal life. So focus on the things that matter. Well, what does matter? Anticipating the hope that is coming, the glorious appearing of our Savior. Now, this creates a tension because we are earthly, because there is this world that surrounds us, because we are sensuous creatures, because, you know, this place does matter. Too much, but it does matter. But we know that there's something going on that's something coming that's so wonderful, it's beyond description, it's beyond words. The half of it hasn't been told us yet. The half, as the expression goes. Everlasting life and pleasure and all. So that creates a tension. And that's good. That's the way you should be. A little tense over this, because I'm earthly, I'm sensuous, I'm too much concerned about the things of this world, and yet I have this draw, this desire to be with God in heaven. It's drawing me there, heavenward in Christ. I can't wait. And so there is this tension. I don't like my imperfections. I hate many of my sins, not enough. But I don't like them. Some sins I struggle with because they are likable. Like, you know, certain people, certain worldlings are likable. Certain sins are likable. And that troubles me. But you see, there's that tension because my hope is being ready when he appears. Here I am, Lord. Take me. I'm ready. Here I am. And so that creates a little bit of a tension. But I'm stretching forward to win that prize. That heavenly prize, which is Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so let's, every day, think on this. You should be. It should be in your mind all the time, the appearance of Jesus on the clouds of glory. I'm so looking forward to it, aren't you? Praise the Lord. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we are thankful for thy word. Thy word is truth. We believe it. In fact, we believe it so that we found and establish our lives on it and it alone, solidly, spiritually. The most important aspect of our being, the most important thing to us, our spirit, is informed by your Holy Spirit abiding with us and by your word. And it brings such charm into our existence that it gets us all excited. And we want to be excited, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and purified us and made us his special people, zealous of good works for this hope being realized. And we pray, oh God, that we're saved. The Apostle Paul says we're saved by hope. Hope in what? Hope in your appearance. Come quickly, we pray with the Apostle John at the end of Revelation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing a final hymn. Remember, we'll resume our worship day at Covenant tonight. But right now, let's sing hymn 326. Thou art coming, O my Savior. Hymn 326.